Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
There was once a young pastor fresh out of seminary, and he thought it would help him in his career if he first took a job as a policeman for several months. He passed the physical examination, and then he took the oral examination to ascertain his alertness of mind and his ability to act quickly and wisely in an emergency. Among other questions, he was asked, "What would you do to disperse a frenzied crowd?" He thought for a minute, and then he said, "I would take up a collection." That'll always work. Paul is continuing to instruct the Corinthians about the collection that was being taken up for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And by this instruction, we learn about God's will for how the church is to give today under grace. 2 Corinthians 9, 1-5 says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me, and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness." Paul wrote, "For as touching," or concerning, "the ministering," or the service, "to the saints," meaning the poor saints in Jerusalem. Paul said that it was superfluous for me to write to you, or that it was not necessary for him to write to them about it. There was no need for Paul to go into great detail about the collection for the saints in Jerusalem, because it was not a new issue to the Corinthian church. As when Paul wrote that, "For I know the forwardness of your mind." The Corinthians had shown a forwardness or eagerness, a readiness from the outset to participate in that collection for those in Jerusalem. Paul had even boasted about the willingness of the Corinthians to the churches of Macedonia. He told them that Achaia was ready a year ago. Achaia was the region in the southern part of Greece, and Corinth was located there. Macedonia was in the northern part of Greece. Paul wrote that Achaia, or the Corinthian church, was ready, or had been prepared to contribute to the offering for a year. There was no question about their willingness to give, and their eagerness to give had an effect on others. Paul said, "And your zeal hath provoked very many." It was the example of the original zeal by the Corinthians that provoked and stirred up the Macedonian believers to get involved and give so sacrificially to the need. Their eagerness to give in Corinth was contagious, and it encouraged many other believers to contribute. But the enthusiasm from a year ago by the Corinthians had faded, and the church had not followed through and carried out on their original intentions, and they needed further encouragement to fulfill their promise. So while it was superfluous for Paul to write to them about the collection, he still had to do so. And further, Paul wrote, "Yet have I sent the brethren," in verse 3. The brethren refers to the end of chapter 8, where Paul wrote of Titus and two unnamed brothers in Christ. These men had been sent ahead before Paul arrived to give them this letter of 2 Corinthians, and to encourage the church to make good on their pledge. They were to do so lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf. Paul had boasted to the Macedonians of the great eagerness of the Corinthians to give, and Paul wanted this advanced delegation to collect their promised offering so that the apostles' repeated and confident boast and praising of the Corinthians not be unfounded or just end up as an empty boast. Paul added that, as I said, ye may be ready. Paul desired them to be ready and prepared. The mission of the three brethren was to finish the collection that the Corinthians promised to give, and to do so by the time that Paul got there. As another gentle nudge, Paul wrote in verse 4 that he planned to bring some Macedonian believers with him to Corinth. Paul did not want his Macedonian companions to find the Corinthians unprepared when they arrived. These Macedonians had been motivated to give by the zeal of the Corinthians. It would have been a disappointment for them to find that the Corinthians didn't give toward the collection after all. And also, if they didn't complete their collection in time, Paul wrote that we, and by grace he says that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. It would have been embarrassing to the Apostle Paul if, after boasting confidently in the Corinthians, that he brings some of the Macedonians to Corinth and find that the church had actually done nothing about the collection for those in Jerusalem. It would further appear to the Macedonians that Paul was not truthful in what he had said about the Corinthians. Thus, Paul's reputation was at stake. So Paul said in verse 5, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, and not as of covetousness. 2 Corinthians 9, 6-10 reads, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. It's been said that there are three kinds of givers: the flint, the sponge, and the honeycomb. To get anything out of the flint, you've got to hammer it. Then you only get chips and sparks. To get water out of the sponge, you've got to squeeze it. The more you squeeze, the more you get. But the honeycomb simply overflows with sweetness. When a person understands what God has done for them, you don't have to hammer or squeeze them to give. And you don't need 10 collections. They understand. He is a great God. Being like the honeycomb is how giving is to be under grace. It's understanding the greatness of God and His grace toward us. It's a response of our heart, an overflow of gratitude and love. Giving because God has given to us and done so much for us. Paul had just spoken of a bountiful gift in verse 5, and now he elaborates on the benefits of bountiful giving. In verse 6, Paul wrote, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Paul uses a farming analogy to explain grace giving. He who sows sparingly refers to a farmer who plants few seeds. If a farmer sows sparingly in the spring, then he will reap sparingly in the fall. But a generous sowing of seed reaps a generous harvest. One thing we know for certain that this does not imply or teach is that the more money we give, the more money or wealth or material blessings we will receive in return. Rather, the meaning is spiritual. The lesson which Paul is urging upon the Corinthians at this point is that to give is to sow. When we sow, what is given is not lost. But like the seed sown by the farmer, contrary to all appearances, it possesses the potency of life and increase through God. A farmer sowing seed may feel like he's losing his seed as it goes into the ground. And it may appear that when we give, we are losing something. But just as the farmer gives seed in anticipation of a future harvest, so we are to give with the same heart, knowing by faith that there is great gain in giving to the Lord. One way we reap from our sowing and giving is that we experience the blessing in reality in this life of Acts 20:35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. As we give, we will discover the spiritual blessing in our life of giving to others in need and the fulfillment and joy we receive from helping others and showing the love of Christ. Also, like a seed is sown in the spring and reaped later in the fall, our sowing and giving has a future blessing and aspect to it as well. We reap spiritual blessings not only in this life from giving, but also in the life to come. Giving is an investment in our eternal future. It produces the yield of eternal rewards. Paul told the Corinthians earlier in this letter that at the judgment seat of Christ, where each member of the body of Christ will stand before the Lord, we will do so to receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. At that day, Christ will richly reward those who give to and invest in his work and his cause in this world. It's been said, well, that God is a good bookkeeper. He will settle all accounts and he pays big dividends. Paul added that in verse 7, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Paul adds a convicting point here where he says, every man, every person. Giving is for each one. Every believer should be a giver. But by grace, it's left up to each believer to give what they decide, what they determine, what they purpose in their heart to give. Each person is to give thoughtfully and with purpose. It is for each person to evaluate their income and their needs while also taking into consideration the needs of others and the work of Christ in this world, and then to make a determination within their personal relationship with the Lord, and then to give with a whole heart, with a willing heart. God is concerned with how we give, more so than how much we give. Thus, Paul adds, we are to give not grudgingly or of necessity. Grudgingly means with inward grief, sadness, or pain. In other words, we can give and not be happy about it. But God does not want us to give with reluctance, with remorse, or complaint. And he also doesn't want us to give of necessity, which means by compulsion. This refers to external pressure and coercion. Believers are not to give based on fear, based on the strict demands of others, based on manipulation or under the duress and pressure of emotional appeals. We are not to give because we have to, but because we want to. And as Paul wrote, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful and merry giver. The word cheerful is translated from a Greek word that gives us our word hilarious. Thus it means that God loves a hilarious giver. As hilarious givers, it's been said that God desires our giving to generate the same exuberant joy in our hearts as a hearty laugh. God doesn't want us to give grudgingly, but with joy, from a cheerful heart. He doesn't want us to give of necessity, but willingly with all our heart. It's been said that the issue is not the amount of the gift, but the size of the giver's heart. God delights in and loves a cheerful giver because it reflects His heart. It is to give as He gives, cheerfully. God is a cheerful giver. His heart is infinitely huge. He gives freely, generously, deliberately, cheerfully, not out of compulsion, not out of any remorse. As the believer imitates Him and we too give cheerfully, we manifest Him and His graciousness and goodness to this world. Through requirements of tithes, percentages, and set amounts, joy's been ripped out of giving and taken out of it in the church, and is more about drudgery than the joy of grace. It is a joy to give in response to the grace of God and our freedom in Christ. It's a joy to give to others out of love. Paul next wrote of a promise for our giving under grace, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Paul says that God is able. God is able in all ways, and He has infinite ability to give. God is the one from whom everything we have comes. Ultimately, believers dispense only what they have received from His hand by grace. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul reminded the Corinthians that they were to give as God hath prospered him. Paul told the Corinthians here that God is able to make all grace abound toward you. This grace refers to the grace of God's ability to supply our material and financial needs. Paul was addressing a potential worry among the Corinthians that they might hold back in their giving because they were anxious that they will not have enough for themselves afterward. But Paul says that as they gave, God was able to give and supply their needs so that they would not only have a sufficiency or contentment in all things, but even that they would be able to abound to every good work. And in this context, every good work means to share what we have with others and to give to the Lord. It says, Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." In grace giving, Paul is saying that God gives grace to the giver so the giver can give grace to others. Grace flows into our lives from God so that we can give grace out. In verse 9, Paul then quoted Psalm 112:9. The subject of Psalm 112 is, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord." The words of verse 9 here read like an epitaph of this man. "This man hath dispersed abroad," the psalm says, which refers to the act of sowing seed. Like casting and sowing seed generously, this God-fearing man generously sowed deeds of kindness to others. And among those deeds of kindness, he hath given to the poor. As a result of his benevolence, his righteousness remaineth forever. The man lost nothing by giving. He only gained. It had eternal value. The man's righteousness in doing what is good, kind, and generous toward others would be remembered and would endure forever. God would remember it. He would reward it. and it would remain for eternity as a result. Thus, our generosity of heart, our righteous living, our sacrificial giving to those in need has permanent, eternal benefits. It will endure. It will be remembered forever. By grace, God will recognize and reward those who bestow grace on others. In verse 10, Paul added, "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." Paul uses words from Isaiah and Hosea here to apply the truths of verses 8 and 9 to the Corinthians. It demonstrates God's work through the giving of the Corinthians. As you follow the metaphor, God is the one who supplies seed to the sower because He created all the earth's vegetation and crops. He provides the grain that provides the bread for food. The farmer sows the seed and then reaps the harvest, which in turn multiplies the seed sown and provides more seed for sowing in this increasing and ever-expanding cycle. The sower here is the believer who gives. The metaphor shows that our ability to help others is dependent on the God who supplies all our needs. And like the God-fearing man who dispersed seed, so as we generously cast and sow deeds of kindness and give to others, God will work through our efforts and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Like the farmer who does not reap the exact amount of seed he sows, but far more proportionately, God can multiply your seed sown or greatly multiply the results through a believer sowing and giving and give more abundant, plentiful, manifold spiritual results and far-reaching blessings of others being touched, others being encouraged, others being helped beyond what we could ever expect or imagine. And like a bountiful harvest, God can increase the fruits of your righteousness, a righteousness like the man in verse 9, whose righteousness remaineth forever, as we are richly rewarded, and our kindness, our righteous life, our generosity is remembered forever. Paul wanted the Corinthians to see that God had prospered and blessed them, and that they were being enriched in everything for a purpose, to all bountifulness. They were enriched materially so that they could be generous and bountiful givers. The verse teaches the cyclical process of giving. First, God had given to the Corinthians and prospered them. Second, the Corinthians were then going to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And third, when that was received, those saints in turn would give thanks back to God from whom the supply originated. Paul and those traveling with him would carry their offering to Jerusalem, and their generosity would be administered through us, Paul said. And then this would cause and result in thanksgiving to God by those who had been in need in Jerusalem. Paul stated, "For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God." The Corinthians' donation would not only meet the needs of the saints in Jerusalem and cause them to thank God, but this verse shows that it would cause many other people to thank God too. Paul viewed the benefit of their gift as being abundant, meaning abounding, overflowing, and spilling over onto others who would then give praise and thanksgiving to God for the generosity of the Corinthians. Thus, in all this, their gift would result in a great course of praise to God. It was important for the Corinthians to know and note that they were giving more than money for food and necessities. They were giving people a reason to thank God. And that added a dimension and a layer that gave their gift meaning. And we have that same opportunity through our giving. Paul said that by this ministry of giving, there would be even more benefits that would result from it. The saints in Jerusalem would glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. Paul said that it would be a definite proof to the saints in Jerusalem and many others who heard about it and thanked God for it, that there really had been a work of Christ in the lives of these Gentiles in far off Corinth and Achaia in Greece. By their heart of love and grace and their liberal distribution unto them, it would demonstrate that these people of Corinth had truly subjected themselves to the gospel, and that God's grace had made such a remarkable difference and change in their life that they were so generous. As the Apostle Paul reached the end of this section on Christian giving, he stopped to think of the greatest giver of all, God. And he stops to consider the greatest gift of all, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 9:15 is the supreme illustration of the principles and truths that Paul had been relating here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Because with an open and a willing heart, God gave. And he gave sacrificially. He gave deliberately. He gave freely. He gave the greatest thing of all. He proved the sincerity of his great love and care for those in need. And it is God's grace in giving the unspeakable gift of his Son to provide for our salvation, which is the highest and truest motivation for our giving today under grace. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift.
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society. Now, until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.